So we have some announcements. We want to continue to maintain our personal distance, not socially. We want to stay connected socially, but personal distance. Refrain from personal contact, and please keep your masks on, which I will do right after service. You have my word on that. All right, we have, we just completed the first week, or we're beginning the second week of our 21 days of fasting and prayer that began on the 1st of February. So we're encouraging the church to connect together, pray together, fast together, skip a meal if you can, get off of social media if you can, whatever it is that works for you in terms of fasting is concerned, but preferably to skip a meal or two or three and seek the Lord instead. You know, you're not going to die if you skip a meal. Some people think, well, I can't do that. I'm just going to do something else. No, you can. You're not going to die. You may feel like you're going to die the first time you do it, but you're not going to die. You'll be just fine. You can last several days, actually, without food. So with that said, we want to continue praying and fasting together. You guys are too quick on me, you know? But we'll do that together. And basically, we're seeking the Lord. We're seeking His face. We're seeking His favor. We're seeking His goodness and His visitation on us as we are living in the last days. How many believe that we're living in the last days? All right, good. So Wednesday nights, we're studying in the book of Nehemiah. We're going through it together via Zoom. You can email the church at that email address for the link. And on Thursday nights, there's a youth group, junior high and high schoolers. Encourage you to get plugged into that. You can email the same email for that link. It's a separate link on Zoom. And, of course, for tithes and offerings, you can use that particular email address to send your tithes and offerings. And I want to encourage you to be faithful. What that means basically is as the Lord blesses you with income, and how many of us do not have income? Almost everybody here has income. What that means is, to the place that you go, this is called the local storehouse. You are blessed with an increase. You're to bring the first fruits of that increase, your tithes and your offerings, to the storehouse. And with technology today, it's become super easy. You don't have to worry about cash or checks or anything. Just go on to your bank account, and there's the information. You can also find our previous sermons on there if you've missed anything. As we have been going through, because we went through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at the person of Jesus because we want to study his life and character first, and then we move into the book of Acts because now we're going to see the Holy Spirit moving through the church and empowering the disciples then and encouraging us because we are living in the last days as they were living in the last days until Jesus returns. This period of time is known as the last days, 2,000 years of the last days. So the same power they had, the same power that's available to us. I don't know why I'm preaching already, but here we are. We're just getting started. And so we want to get plugged into this. I want to encourage you to read in advance, and I want to encourage you to go through chapter 2 on your own and study it. Ask yourself questions. Write down your thoughts. And if you have questions, you're more than welcome to come and share those questions later. But we want to go through and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want it. Whatever you have for me, whatever is available to me from heaven, I want it. I want to leave nothing on the table. Yeah? You ever go to a nice smorgasbord? Remember when they used to open up buffets back then, back in the day? They used to have those. I would want to sample something off of everything on that menu. I want to touch just about every... Yeah, I don't want to leave anything on the table, especially if I'm paying that high price of $9.99, right? I want to taste everything on there. I don't want to leave anything. So I want to get all that God has for me. And I pray that you have that same desire to get all that God has for you as well. So why don't we read this passage together? It'll be on the PowerPoint, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started in this morning's message. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Why don't we take a moment and pray and ask God for His blessing on us this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness over our life. We thank you for allowing us to gather in this place. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come and to worship you and to honor you and to learn. Holy Spirit, we need you desperately. And we ask that you would communicate to our hearts in a way that we can understand. You tailor make this for each of us this morning. And feed us, Lord God, in the areas that we need to be fed. And minister to our hearts as only you can. Jesus, we rely completely on you. This service is yours. Have your way. Amen. Amen. So last time we were together, we talked about the calendar and we talked about cohesion, which is another word for unity. Calendar and cohesion, unity, because God had an appointed time for everything, and we realized that Pentecost wasn't just something that just happened. This was already in the plan of God. Going back to the Old Testament, you realize there are seven feasts that the Lord set up for the Jews to celebrate. Three of those feasts, the men had to come and appear before the Lord in the temple, and it drew out a perfect plan, beginning with Passover, the Passover lamb, and then 50 days later, there's the Feast of Pentecost. I'm giving you the short version. The Feast of Pentecost, and you had to be there for Pentecost because that's also known as the Harvest Feast. The Harvest Feast. And what we see happening here at Pentecost is there's going to be a harvest of souls, not of grain, as in the Old Testament, but a harvest of souls, because the Lord's not after grain, our physical things. He's after spiritual things, your soul and my soul. So Pentecost is the reaping of that harvest, and the disciples have been waiting together in unity. This is a miracle. They've been waiting together in unity for the past 10 days, and they had no idea when this was going to happen. All they heard Jesus say was, go wait in Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed or empowered from on high. And so I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes, and that few minutes means nothing, by the way. Communication and clothing. Communication and clothing. Let's begin with the first. It says in verse 2, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And I asked Pastor Mike to remind me about this, but he forgot to remind me, and I forgot to say it myself. We're about to have communion at the end of the service. We're having communion at the end. Thank you, Pastor Mike. We're having communion at the end of the service. So for those of you who are watching online, please prepare your elements. So after we're done with the service, we can pray together and partake together. You can partake with us at home. So have some bread and some juice ready so we can do that together. Let me start over on verse 2. Are we good? We good? Okay. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. On this appointed day that they didn't know, the Lord decided this is going to be the time. As they were united, suddenly the sound of a violent wind came and filled the whole house. There's something about the sounds of nature that cause you to pause and take notice. Have you ever been at the beach when you maybe were standing by the rocks and suddenly the waves are not so calm anymore, and suddenly these waves just begin crashing on the shore, on the rocks themselves? It grabs your attention. It causes you to pause and look and take a deep breath and look up and say, God is just amazing. I mean, the power of this is just incredible. Or the wind that is so powerful that as you're on the freeway and you're driving, your car is like swerving this way, and you're like, wow, this is a 2,000-pound vehicle, and I'm doing 60 miles an hour. Okay. Because I'm on tape. I'm doing 60 miles an hour, and the car is being swayed. How powerful is that wind? Or as the windows of your house begin to shake, as those Santa Ana winds begin to blow, or like as it happened a week or two ago, we felt like the house itself was being moved. It's like it's creaking. The house is creaking. This is scary. It's powerful, and it makes you realize, wait, something powerful is happening. And in those moments, you realize the grandeur of God's creation. And we naturally begin to look up into heaven. And so here, God is communicating in a way that they can understand. He's speaking to them at their level. And he wants all the city to recognize and experience firsthand that the sound that's happening is a move of God. The sound that's happening there in the upper room is a move of God, because the Jews were very familiar with how God uses wind to communicate. God used the wind to communicate. You know, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, the Bible says they followed Moses, and in front of them was the Red Sea, behind them was Pharaoh's armies, and there was mountains to the side, and they had no place to go. And they cried out to Moses. Moses cries out to God, and God says, stretch out your rod. I'm giving you the short version. Stretch out your rod. And God began to part the sea. But how he parted the sea, the Bible tells us that there was a great wind that parted. But watch how beautiful this is. That great wind was so powerful that it caused the sea to stand up like two walls on each side, but yet specific enough that 3 million plus Jews were able to walk on dry land without being blown over and killed themselves. Talk about specific. Talk about powerful. Talk about targeted. So they knew that when God speaks, he speaks from a wind. Also, they were very, very familiar with the person of Job. And Job, it tells us in chapter 38 that when God came to speak to Job, he spoke to him through a whirlwind. that a whirlwind came through and the Lord began to speak to him. And wind is something that is felt but is not seen. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, the wind blows, this is the Lord speaking, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And it's interesting to note that both in the Hebrew and the Greek, wind and spirit are the same word. Both in Hebrew and in Greek, wind and spirit are the same word. So he's saying here, the Holy Spirit is pictured like the wind. You can see, you cannot see the wind, but you know that it's there. Its effects are undeniable and inexplainable at the same time, but you know that it is there. Just like we can't see God, but we know that he is here. And the Holy Spirit is getting the attention of the disciples and those that are in Jerusalem at that time, saying something of a God-size event is happening right now. The wind. Verse 3 goes on to say, and then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. Notice how it says it. First, there was a sound, and then they saw a fire. And that's how it always happens. First, there is the hearing, and then there is the seeing. That's the order that is set by God, and that is across the board in every area of our Christian life. First comes the hearing, and then comes the seeing. First you believe, and then you will see. If you want to see first and then believe, it doesn't work that way. First you need to hear and believe what the Lord is saying, and then you take a step of action, and then God will begin to show you and open your eyes. So fire was a symbol of God's presence. Fire was a symbol of God's presence. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is on the backside of the desert. And there he is minding his own business, tending the sheep. And there he sees a bush that is burning, but it is not consumed. And he turns to the side to see what kind of strange event this is. And when he gets there, the Lord speaks to him. The angel of the Lord speaks to him out of the burning bush and says, take off your shoes from off your feet. The place in which you stand is holy, holy ground. And so the Lord uses that fire. He appeared to him in that burning bush. Also, when Elijah, who's known as the fiery prophet, is there on Mount Carmel, and there is a showdown between the prophets of Baal and God himself by the person of Elijah. Elijah says, set up an altar, slaughter an animal, pour the water. And the God who rains fire down from heaven, he is the Lord. And he says, I challenge you to do it. And the prophets of Baal tried to do it, and they were unsuccessful. And then Elijah prayed at the appointed hour. Oh, there's always a timing. Watch the nuances and watch carefully the words of Scripture. At the time of the evening sacrifice, it says. Because there was always a morning sacrifice, and at the time of the evening sacrifice, he prayed to the Lord. And he says, God, let it be known that you are the God of heaven. And the Bible says, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering, consumed the slaughtered animal, and licked up even all the water that was all around. And all the people fell on their faces and prostrated, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And so when God is communicating by fire here, they're understanding exactly what he is saying, because fire does something. You know, it purges and it purifies. When you want to purify something, you purify it in water. When you want to sanctify or get something clean like gold or like silver, what do? You take those items and you dip them into the fire. And what ends up happening is the dross, the impurities, begin to rise to the surface, and what is true and what is pure remains there. So it purges and it purifies. Now, this is a picture of the tabernacle. The children of Israel are with Moses in the wilderness, and there's the place of meeting with God right there in the middle. And all 3 million plus are gathered around. But there's something unique about this group of people that are nomads traveling through the wilderness. There's a fire, a pillar of fire that is there by night as a form of protection for them. By day, there's a cloud to protect them from the sun, you know, because the sun in the Middle East is very, very hot. You need to get some protection. That was their UV, whatever, sunblock. But at night, they had that fire there. What's happening here in Acts chapter 2 is now that fire is no longer in a one particular place, but it is now sitting on each of them. What's happening? God is saying, I'm no longer just over the Holy of Holies. I'm no longer just in one place at one time, but you now, as an individual believer, become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you now become holiness to the Lord. That same glory, that same power, that same purification that was there with Moses at the time, where when God would speak to Moses, Moses would come back and his face was glowing because he had an encounter with God. And here God is saying that Old Testament has now gone away. I've got something even more beautiful, even more powerful, even more specific to each of you, and you don't have to go somewhere to get it. This is now a residence of a living God. And those tongues of fire came and sat upon each of them. And every believer now becomes a holy habitation for God. Every believer becomes a holy what? Habitation for God. God before in the Old Testament would have to live in tents. And then when Solomon built the temple, he would live there in the temple. When he wanted to go visit God, you would have to go to the temple to visit the Lord. He's saying now, you become the living stones, which the New Testament teaches us. We are now the living stones where God now resides in us. This is God communicating to us that he is doing something incredible, which brings us to our message this morning, and that is the clothing. Are you ready? Are you ready? Nobody's ready? Okay. It says in verse 4, then all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Another word of enabled is clothed them or empowered them. In Luke 24:49, Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, speaking to the disciples after he rose from the grave. But stay in the city until you are clothed, until you've been clothed with power from on high. Until you have been clothed, until you have been endued, wrapped, surrounded with power from on high. If you're going to live like Jesus, then you're going to have to rely on the same power that Jesus relied on, which is the Holy Spirit, to have that kind of life. If you want power over your enemies, and by the way, we have three of them. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. If you want power over your enemies, then you're going to have this kind of power. You need to be clothed, because in your own strength, you don't have the ability. You may know Scripture. You may be gifted in various ways. You can maybe do certain things very well, but if you don't have this power in doing you, if you don't have this dunamis power over your life, then you will be ineffective in doing ministry. And if we're going to impact our world, we need to be endued with power. And we have pictures of this in the Old Testament. You know, the Lord came and spoke to Gideon and said, Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And the hand of God, the power of God, clothed him to go and do what he did. The hand of God came upon a young man named Samson. And Samson picked up a jawbone of a donkey and he slew how many men? How many men? 1,000. Good job, class. He slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of one animal. 1,000 men. David was able to stand before Goliath and slew the giant. Why? Because the hand of God, the power of God was there. John the Baptist, who preached with boldness and many repented, who even spoke to the king, King Herod, and said to him, what you are doing is wrong. It's sinful. Knowing that he can be beheaded at any time, but he didn't care. There was holy power that was over his life. Peter, who proclaimed the gospel, and 3,000 were saved here, as we're going to read about. Stephen, who spoke the truth, as we get to Acts chapter 7, who spoke the truth in love, and he forgave those who picked up the stones and were throwing stones at him to kill him. He was able to do that. How does that happen? They all had something in common. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them great strength and great abilities. And the same Holy Spirit is available for each one of us as well. The same Holy Spirit that was available for them is ready to empower each of us as well. And that power can help, especially as we're going through our weaknesses. And he is known, the Holy Spirit is known as our helper. As our what? As our helper. And he wouldn't be our helper if we didn't need any help. He's recognized as our helper because we need help. How many people need help? Just to do what you normally do throughout your day, you need help. In your personal life, in your relationships, in your finances, in your business, whatever it may be, in your ministry. We need help. We can't do it in our own strength. We need help. And so I'd like to use the acrostic SOS, the International Symbol of Distress and Help, SOS, to help us understand this empowering of the Holy Spirit. Are we good? All right, SOS. The first S is secondary to salvation. Secondary to salvation. Being baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, is not the same as being saved. Being saved is one thing, and being baptized or being filled is something entirely different. The O is for an ongoing filling, and the S is for surrender or submission to the Lord. Let's begin with the first one, which is secondary to salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent, normally a subsequent experience. In John 20, Jesus, it says, breathed on them, on the disciples, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened there? In John 20, they had the Holy Spirit, which means they are now saved. That's salvation. And then in Acts chapter 1, the Lord again, it says they were assembled in one place and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but he said, wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me say, for truly John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we have two subsequent events. In Acts chapter 8, there was new believers there in the land of Samaria. They had accepted the Lord and great revival is happening. But they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. So they asked for Peter and John to come and to pray and to lay hands on them so they can receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, after Paul yielded his life to Jesus, he is a believer. In Acts chapter 9, he is a believer. He believes in the Lord. He is saved. But then Ananias appears to him in Acts chapter 9 and says, Brother Saul, Jesus that appeared to you on the way has sent me to you to receive your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9 is several years after Acts chapter 2. People think Acts chapter 2 was just one particular event and then everyone's baptized into the body of Christ. Not so. This is about 9 years after that event. In Acts chapter 10, they received salvation and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit at Cornelius' house, if I can say it. In Acts chapter 19, Paul places hands on the disciples and he says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. He says, and then what? How were you baptized? They said, into the baptism of John. So he laid hands on them and they began to speak with other tongues and they prophesied at the same time. So it's two subsequent things. And we also have a picture of this secondary experience with the Jordan River. You know, the Red Sea was a picture under Moses, was a picture of the children of Israel leaving the land of slavery because Egypt is a picture of the world, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, and Canaan was a picture of the promised land, the victorious kind of living. But to get to the other side, they had to pass through the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a picture of the red blood of Jesus, which they had to go through. So now they are saved. But have they gone through and have they found victory yet? No. They're still wandering in the wilderness, in that dry place. And so when they get to the Jordan River, which is a picture of death, because Jordan is symbolic of death, that becomes the second experience, where now they have to pass through a second place, which is the picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is basically dying to self and allowing God to fill you. To fill you. And if you're wondering if you've had this experience, you haven't. If you don't know whether or not you've had this experience in your Christian life, the answer is simple, you haven't. Because when you've had this experience, you know that you've had this experience. Now, for each of us, it could be very unique. It doesn't all have to be the same. But you know when you've had this experience. There's such a power that penetrates your life. And it transforms you into a completely different person. And there's a supernatural strength and this supernatural love, a love both for God and a love for people. And this desire to live in such a holy way and do the right thing and say no to the things of this world. So if you're wondering if you've had it, you haven't had it. That's the bad news. The good news is today's a new day. And the same God is here today, right now. And upon every hungry heart, he can fill you here, right now, in this place, or right where you are, right now at home. That's the first S. It's secondary. For the O, it's an ongoing process. The process is an ongoing thing. In Acts chapter 4, the same disciple says that they prayed again, and the place where they were was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim the word of God with boldness. The disciples recognized their need for God and his grace and God and his power. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. The word there is be continually filled with the Spirit. I can't rely on the experience I had back when I was 19 years old, back when the Lord initially filled me. Because you know what? We are broken, cracked vessels. And we need to continuously come before God because God has more for us. I can't rely on those experiences back then, as glorious as they were, as memorable as they were, as powerful as they were. God has something new and alive and fresh and even deeper and stronger for us today, but we need to tap into it. I can't rest on the past and say, oh, those days were just amazing. No, no, no. The days ahead are even more amazing if we dare to believe, because if we think we've exhausted God, we have not exhausted God. If we think we've tapped into all of his power, we have not tapped into much of his power. God is so big. He is so amazing. He is so powerful. He is so loving. He is so generous. He's saying, I want you to come deeper still. I want you to have more and more of this. I have more and more to fill in your life. I want to consume more and more of you, spirit, soul, and body. I want the totality of who you are, because as I was sharing with Talia earlier today, the world has yet to see. You've heard this quote before. The world has yet to see what God can do through a person who's completely yielded to him or her. Let me just add that in there, or her. The world has yet to see what God is able to do through a person who's completely yielded. What would happen if my life was perfectly yielded to God? What would happen? What would happen if all the stuff that God is speaking to me about, I would actually hand over to him and say, Lord, this issue that keeps rising up, I surrender it to you. And this fear that keeps rising up, I surrender it to you. And this aggravation that keeps rising up in my heart, I surrender it to you. What would happen if I allow the Lord to clean out the dross, to only keep that which is pure, and to grow that which is pure, the faith? What would happen if we fully threw our arms, our lives into the arms of God and say, Lord, I want to enter into that place where the fullness of who you are becomes my home, where I don't just visit you at the shallows. And you've used this analogy a lot. When you go to the ocean, you kind of put your feet into the water, kind of test out the water first before you're ready to jump in, right? Because you want to see how cold it is, because usually it's pretty cold. But that's the toughest place to be. Why? Because the waves are always crashing on that place. The waves are constantly crashing, and then you go in just a little bit more, your ankle deep, now your knee deep, maybe your waist deep, but you know what? Those waves continue crashing at the shore until you decide, you know what? I'm just going to go in a little bit deeper. Where the waves aren't crashing anymore. The waves are crashing closer to the shore. I'm going in a little bit more, but that comes at a cost. The cost is, I can't feel the ground anymore. It requires faith and abandonment. This kind of experience is not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who like living on the shallows, where they're absolutely always in control. Doesn't work that way. If we're going to let God be God, then he's going to have to be in control. Of everything? Everything. Of everything? Absolutely everything. But something beautiful happens when you decide, I'm going to go past where the crashing waves of life are constantly knocking me down and throwing me down, and I get scraped up with the sand and the little pebbles there at the shallow end. I want to go in a little bit deeper, and I'm going to learn to breathe, rest, and relax, and allow the water to carry me. What? I'm going to allow the water to now, I'm not going to struggle anymore. Because when you're in the flesh, when I'm in the flesh, when we're not operating the way that God wants us to operate, we are struggling. And it is tiring and it is exhausting. People are exhausting. Situations are exhausting. And you know what? Even ministry becomes exhausting. Is it okay to be honest in this church? But when you fully surrender, and if you've ever seen a person that's out there and you wonder to yourself, how is it that they're just floating on their back like that? Well, all they're really doing is just resting and breathing because the water carries you. They're not pedaling. They're not going crazy. They're just simply resting. And if you've ever done that in a swimming pool or at the ocean, you know how restful that is and how beautiful that is, where the water carries you. Listen, the grace of God, the power of God, the provision of God wants to carry you and me, but that requires a continual kind of surrender, a continual conscious kind of surrender. Are we willing to do that and say, Lord, you do with me in my life what you desire. I am no longer the Lord of my own life. You are the Lord over my life. And so what I do is I give you my mind. I give you my heart. I give you my body. I give you my thoughts. I give you my anxious ways. I give you my finances. I give you everything. I yield it to you. I surrender it to you because I want you to do with me what you initially intended. Again, the world has yet to see what God is able to do with a person who's fully surrendered. I want to learn to fully surrender. Because the truth is, I'm not all there yet. But I'm learning. And I pray that we learn together as a church. I pray that you learn as you're watching this. That we grow and say, Lord, would you take us past the chaos? Because, you know, the shore is noisy too. Every few seconds, crash. Every few seconds, crash. And you have one of two options. Either you're going to go in or you're going to walk away. And some of you wonder why you walk away from the faith so easily. You're like, this is exhausting. Because it is. The truth is, it is. It's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to be with God and be in control at the same time. Listen, you can't fully walk with God and be fully in control at the same time. We've got to learn to throw ourselves entirely into His arms and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I want this. But I've got to make that conscious decision every single day, every single hour of every single day. So the disciples were filled. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, be continually filled with the Spirit, because we forget. How many of you know we forget? By the time you have lunch today, half of you are going to forget what we're talking about right now. We forget. We need to be constantly reminded. And that's why God tells Moses back in the Old Testament, He says, make sure that you write the words of the law in your house. Make sure that you have these tassels hanging from your robes. Make sure that you put it on the forehead. Why? Because you're going to forget, because your nature and your tendency as a person is to forget. So I want you to have constant reminders, whatever you need to do to remind yourself. And that's why God spoke to Joshua and said to him, I want you to speak the words. We just talked about this, right? I want you to speak the words, speak the words, speak the word. Whatever I'm speaking to you, let it come out of you. What does that mean? He means I want you to continuously rehearse the promises to flow out of you so they can get deep on the inside of you. I want it to become a part of who you are because I want to do something amazing in your life, because then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have good, it's okay to say it, success. My heart, I'm just fired up. My heart is hungry. And I'm saying, Lord, after this length of time doing ministry, I want to leave the shore. I'm not going to worry about what I see in the natural. What I see in the natural is just the natural. God can change things in the natural like that. Nothing's too difficult for God. Nothing's too difficult for God. I'm not going to worry about what I see in front of me. What I'm tired of is the shallows. And God, I want you to take me deeper. I want you to take me to that place of power. want you to take me to that place where I have now crossed over the Jordan, where I have died to myself. I've said no to me and I've said yes to you. And you bring resurrection power into my life. And then you tell me to do some of the craziest things. And I say, Lord, are you sure this is you speaking? He says, yes, just trust me. And we begin marching around the wall. We begin marching around the wall. Marching around the wall. What, Lord? That city belongs to you. How do we take it? Just go march around it. Because every place that the sole of your feet is going to touch, I have already given it to you. Are you willing to live by faith? Are you willing to trust me in the process? Because I want you to do what you can do, and that I will do what I can do. Preaching myself happy. I want you, Joshua, to do what you can do, which is march. You can pray, and you can praise. You can do that, can't you? Yes, Lord, then go do that. What about you, Lord? I'm going to take care of these walls. Every obstacle in your life, every barrier in your life, I am ready to bring it down, but I want you to join me in the effort, and I want you to trust me. And it begins by taking a step of faith, of saying no to yourself and rising on the other side of that Jordan, that other side of resurrection. After you have died, you rise, and then you begin to walk by faith. Whatever God is saying for you to do, do it. Whatever God is telling you to do, do it. And do it quickly. Do it quickly. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. As soon as you hear God's voice, as soon as you hear Him saying something to you, do it, and do it immediately. If He's saying to you, forgive someone, then forgive someone. If He's saying to you, give, then give. If He's saying to you, serve, then serve. If He's saying to you, forget the past, then do your part and forget it. Do whatever God is commanding you to do. And then He says, then I will do what you cannot do. Because you know what's more important and what's even harder and stronger than those thick walls of Jericho? Those stones were not the challenge. Do you know what's a bigger challenge in your life and in my life? There's a stone that sits right here. The Bible calls it a stony heart. A stony what? A stony, calloused heart. This is where you come into the presence of God, you come into a church setting, and you are not in the least bit interested. You go through the motions, and there's no connection with God. There's no receiving from God. There's no passion for God. There's no longing for His presence in your life. The Bible calls that a heart of stone. But He says, if you surrender to me, I will remove the heart of stone and I will replace it with the tender heart of flesh. And that's the greatest miracle. That's the greatest miracle. As much as I want to see people rise from wheelchairs and cancers falling off of people's bodies, and I believe we're going to see that. I believe God is going to show us the supernatural. I believe we're going to have young people here. I'm prophesying this now. I believe we're going to have young people here by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, and going out into the highways and byways and preaching the gospel and ministering life to people, laying hands on the sick, and people getting healed, saved, and delivered. I believe that. I am prophesying that over us, and not just over this church, but over this region. I am praying that God fills every church in this region with people who are passionate for God, who have taken the truth of His word to heart and saying, Lord, I believe you. You didn't just bring me here to attend church on Sunday after Sunday after endless Sunday. No, no, no. You want to equip me with power. You want to equip me with purpose so that I can make a difference, not just for me, not just so that I can have a more comfortable life, but you want my life to have a life of impact. When we finally leave this earth, we want to be people who have left an impact on others behind. Not just for ourselves. Be filled continually. Being filled continually brings us to our final point. How then are we filled? How then are we filled? I touched on it earlier, but let me clarify. Submit and surrender. The third point of SOS. Submit and surrender to the Holy Spirit. It takes faith, excuse me, it takes faith to receive God's power. You've got to believe it. You've got to ask God for it. Because something incredible happened to the 120. Can I have just 5 more minutes of your time? I'm going to anyway, keep just asking. Something incredible happened to the 120 there in the upper room. It says they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or the Spirit gave them ability. And this is usually looked at with a very narrow view, but you know what? There's something much bigger happening here than just the whole dynamic of speaking in tongues versus those who do versus those who don't. Listen to what Wiersbe said. Something beautiful. He said, Pentecost was the reversal of the judgment at the Tower of Babel when God confused man's languages. This is back in Genesis chapter 11. God's judgment at Babel scattered the people, but God's blessing at Pentecost united the believers in spirit. At Babel, the people were unable to understand each other, but at Pentecost, men heard God's praises and understood what he said. The Tower of Babel was a scheme designed to praise men and to make a name for men, but Pentecost brought praise to God. The building of Babel was an act of rebellion, but Pentecost was a ministry of humble submission to God. What a contrast. For those of you who don't know the story, they tried to build a tower back in chapter 11 because the whole world spoke one language at the time, and because they were building this great rebellion against God, saying, we want to make a name for ourselves. The Lord came down and confused all of their languages, and they all began to speak in different languages. That's how we have different languages in the world that are spoken today. What happened at Pentecost was a reversal of that. Each person began to speak in a language that they couldn't understand, but it was an actual language. What was God doing with those 120? He was getting them to step outside of themselves. Doing what? It wasn't just a personal experience of, I feel goosebumps, I feel the Holy Ghost, I'm now speaking in tongues. It was much, much deeper than that. They were stepping outside of themselves, putting themselves in the place of another, because the Jews were a very nationalistic people. They had a lot of national pride about who they were in their identity. And God is now saying, it's no longer about Jew or Gentile or men and women or slave or free. I am combining all now into one, and I want you to step outside yourself. In other words, get over yourself and now praise me with the language of another person, because I am combining the body together. And what a beautiful gift this is, which still functions in the church today. It needs to be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. But yet it is a beautiful prayer language where a person who prays in the Holy Spirit or prays in a tongue, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they edify themselves. And I was thinking about, what do you mean they edify themselves? How do they build themselves up? And then I thought about lifting weights. I used to, way back in the day. Way back in the day. Don't laugh. And in lifting weights, you don't actually build muscle. You don't build yourself up when you're lifting weights. You're being specific and targeting something, but you're actually tearing down muscle in the process. And you're allowing your body to do the natural recovery. And your body's trying to recover from that exercise, and so you just begin to naturally get bigger. And what's happening when a person is speaking in tongues? They are putting their mind in check and saying, I'm not going to use this right now. I'm taking a step of faith, the way the children of Israel took a step of faith into the Jordan River, and it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense. But God says, if you do this, I'll bring you through on the other side. And as long as I want to be in control with this, I'll never get it. I'll never get it. But when I fully surrender to him, and I fully surrender even my tongue to him, the Bible says that we begin to edify ourselves with the speaking in other languages. When we get to 1 Corinthians 14, we can expound on this more. But let me close with this thought. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 speaks about the gifts. But chapter 13 is the famous love chapter. Yeah? It's right in the middle of it. Because there he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I am nothing. There are people who want to flaunt and parade their gifts. And by the way, all of the gifts are really designed to serve other people. They're not designed to serve the person using the gift. They're all for the purpose of another. So it's all designed to step aside from me and to focus on God and to focus on other people. And some people really, really harp on the issue of the gifts. And the gifts are for the church today. I believe in the gifts, and I want God to use the gifts within the body, within the context of the body, the way he desires to use it according to his scriptures. Amen? But if we lose the main point, which is love being the underlying factor, then we have missed it entirely. And this is what begins to cause problems and divisions within churches. Listen, everything needs to be done with tenderness. Everything needs to be done with care and caution and love, because this is the heart of our Lord. And so this is what I pray that God will put into our hearts together and stir us up and say, God, I don't want to leave anything on the table. Worship team, can you guys come on up? I don't want to leave anything on the table. I want to receive everything that you have for me. Everything that you have available for me, I want it. I want you. I want you. I'm desiring you. I'm longing for you. And if you have help for me, so that I don't get tired and I stay at the shore, but you have a much deeper place where you carry me, like the waters of the ocean carry a person. And you can rest there. I can't be in control there, but I can rest there. Then we begin to understand what it means by living this abundant life, where Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. It's one that's filled with power, where you lay hands on people and something actually begins to happen, where you pray for people and it's more than just a prayer of blessing, but God begins to speak through you and begins to show you things about this person's life. And you begin to minister life to this person. What is that? You're flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you speak words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, where you build up the other, where you encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you become a tool in the hand of Jesus to reach a hurting and lost world, where the Holy Spirit will begin to witness to you, minister to you, maybe as you're standing in line at the grocery store, or on your way to the post office, or you're taking a walk in the park, and the Holy Spirit will minister to you and say, go speak to that person. Go minister to them. I have a message for them. You say, yes, Lord. And you go and you take a step of faith and you allow the Lord to speak to you and through you, to bring the Jesus that we love and worship and preach here in the four walls outside the four walls. We become an extension of his hands and his feet. And the way that he ministered to people, we can begin to minister to people as well.